So we've all got messes going on in our lives. We've all made some messes in our lives. And beyond just the, okay, I've goofed up the laundry. By the way, guys, I can tell you some secrets about how to not have to do the laundry anymore. If you just botch it up really bad, one good time, I'm like, I don't know. Works for me, okay? Dishwasher the same way. I don't do dishwasher. What else don't I do? Anyway, so we've made a mess of a lot of things. Sometimes that'll get you out of some future things. Sometimes it has just messed up all kinds of stuff. And beyond just, okay, you've turned all the laundry pink or whatever, there are bigger messes that we've made in our lives. And we talked about that a little bit last week. So as I kind of go over and kind of review, we've learned a lot of incredible stuff last week in a short amount of time. And so I want to reflect back on some of that as we move us forward to the next step. So if you missed last week, it's not a big deal. Basically, we've all made messes. We've talked about some people are a hot mess where they look really good on the outside, but underneath it is total chaos. And we can all pretty up. We pretty up for church, or you pretty up for, you know, your parents when you go back home or whatever. But we've all had some seasons of our lives where we've just made a total mess of stuff, whether it's our finances, whether it's our health, whether it's a relationship or relationships across the board, whether it's you made a mess of something at work, vocationally, maybe it's professionally, maybe it's even in your school world, that academic world. We've all made messes. So I got all of us to kind of do a little bit of a confession last week. It was a little bit of a confession, and it was a little bit of a help for you as you move forward in the week, because I knew that you and I were going to run across people, and we're going to be tempted to look at other people's lives and the messiness of their lives and go, oh man, you are just... And so what we asked everybody to do was last week was to say this. And we asked everybody to say it together. I'm asking you to say it together with me right now. So it's 1, 2, 3. I know a mess when I see one because we am one. We are one. So it's easy to see. It's easy to recognize because I've been one. It also helps us to not judge. Last week we talked about learning to be a student instead of a critic. So listening to people. Hearing them and hearing their story and hearing their backstory. And by the way, meet their parents. Explains a lot right there, okay? And so when we do, it's like, oh, I see, I get it. And so we're always quick to judge. So we learned about being a student instead of being a critic. Recognizing that we're all a mess. We've been a mess. We may be a mess now, or the truth is we may just be one stupid decision away from being a mess again. We also talked about how it's easy when we're caught. I love the image of that dude, you know, on the countertop, and he's made a mess, and he's got that last cut, and his wife walks in, you know. So when we're caught in whatever situation it is, when we find ourselves caught, you know, what we want to do, and it's no different than when we were kids, we want to say to everybody, you know, hey, well, nobody's perfect. And in saying nobody's perfect, we learn that we're actually confessing something so much bigger and so much greater then we realize. When we're saying that nobody's perfect, what we're actually saying is that there is a perfect that nobody is. There is a perfect that I am not. We're saying and confessing that there is a standard somewhere, a standard that I didn't create, that I don't have any control over, that I also don't measure up to, that there is a perfect. And we believe that perfect is someone, that perfect is Jesus Christ, that he is our standard, and we don't measure up to it, and we can't change it, we can't fix it, but there is a standard we don't measure up to, and yet we're accountable to it. It's you know, whether you say that you believe or you don't believe or wherever you may be, but that we're saying that there is a perfect and that nobody is and that I am not. So the cool thing is, in all of that, as awkward as that is, saying I'm a mess, saying, well, nobody's perfect, I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, but there is a perfect and I'm not it, yet I'm accountable to it. All that awkwardness and that tension that we feel, the cool thing is about all that tension, is that we talked about that is an avenue through which to discover God. And more than just to discover God and that God is that it's an avenue to discover God for us personally, that he is a personal God and he wants to be that for you. That, you know, that standard, and he wants to be that in our lives. So We also acknowledge this. We said this, when we acknowledge our messes, that we're just baby steps away from acknowledging God. It is so true that to say that there is a standard and I don't measure up to it, that there is a perfect and I'm not, I am a mess. And it's a freeing place to be. And I don't know if you've gotten there yet. I think professionals call it denial when we say that we aren't a mess, or when we say that we haven't screwed up, because we all have. Everybody has. In fact, we even gave you a Bible verse last week, you know, where the truth says that all have sinned, that all fall short of that standard and that mark. And all means, thank you, me and somebody out there, all means all. All means all of us. Everybody has. And I love the beauty of that, is that we're all in the same boat. But again, the cool thing is when we acknowledge that we are just baby steps, it's just a little bit further to say that there is a God, that he is that perfect, that he is that standard. But it's so much, what we're going to discover today is it's so much better than that, than just discovering. We're talking about it on a personal level of where God wants to be, that he wants to be present, not just in the world, but that he wants to be present in your life. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's just kind of difficult to wrestle with. I mean, to think that there is a God, the creator of the universe, who knows me, knows you, knows the mess of my life, knows the mess of your life, not just what a mess we've made of our lives, but also how imperfect we are, how far short we fall of his glory, of his perfection, and yet still loves me, you know, because, I mean, some people's hard to love. Would you agree? Okay. Oh, they're sitting beside you. Some people's hard to love. I've finally gotten to the place where I realize and I understand, and I'm admitting I'm difficult to love once you get to know me. So, you know, why would he, who knows everything, you know, my wife knows more about me than anybody else on the face of the earth. And yet she don't know everything about me. I mean, there's some crap that goes around in this world up here that don't nobody need to know about. Right? Because you wouldn't, I mean, if you were able to see into this world, you wouldn't come back next week. You say, he's a screwed up individual. Now, you ain't no different, okay? But we're all in the same boat. So, I'm just saying, she knows, but God knows everything that's going on up there. And yet, again, he know, and he still loves me and desires a personal, real live love relationship with me. And to the degree that I foster that, I experience that. And that is something that is hard to describe. I mean, I try all the time to describe to you what that looks like, what that feels like, and how freeing that is to know that, you know, that I fall short, and that he knows I fall short, and that he loves me anyway, that he, you know, is wrapping me up in his arms anyway, and that I feel that unconditional love and the freedom that comes from real live unconditional love. And I know that it's hard to find in this world. Okay, other than a real relationship with God. And so we're just encouraging you, okay, that in your mess, to confess your mess, to confess that you're not perfect, to confess that he is, because he is that standard, and that just be open to the fact that he may just be, and that he may want to have that real life relationship with you. So I'm going to tell you a story of a mess that I made in my life, and this isn't so much of a falling short of the standard mess, but this is just a mess that I made, just kind of get your mind going. So it wasn't that, I don't know, it was probably about 15 years ago. Some of you know that I deconstruct trees. I cut trees down and make them disappear for a living. So I was on the job doing just that with my crew one day, probably about 15 years ago. And, you know, if you've been around me, you know that I'm just kind of a go, 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 go kind of guy. I'm a make it happen kind of guy. We're going to do it. We're going to slam and jam and make it happen. Then we're going to get out of there. So we were in there trying to do our thing. And there were some trees in the backyard. So we had to come down the concrete driveway with the machinery, get off of the driveway, go in the backyard, take down a tree or two, and then get all those pieces, parts back out onto a truck and make it all disappear. Okay, you with me? So we're doing that. We're coming in and out. But there's this one tree. It's probably about this big around. One tree that was in the way that the guy said, if you save it, it's great. If it goes, it's not a big deal. And so I'm trying to save and preserve this tree. So we're going around it and going around it. And it's really just kind of getting in the way. And then I wind up bumping it one time. But you know, nobody's going to hire me after this. And that's okay. I don't want, you know, But I wound up bumping the tree one time with the tractor and the log, and I scuff it up. So it's like, oh, well, I can't leave it now. And so it's just in the way. And I'm getting more and more frustrated every time I bump this thing and every time it's in the way. You with me? So the guy said we could do something with it. We could get rid of it. So I'm like, all right, well, I'm just going to get rid of it. So I got a concrete driveway, and it's probably about this far off of the concrete driveway. So I'm just so frustrated with it now. I ain't gonna cut the thing down. I'm just gonna bulldoze it over with the tractor, right? So I kind of go up to it, and I just kind of bump that thing with the tractor one time. And it ain't that big around. It shouldn't be that big of a deal. So I bump it a couple times. I'm like, well, doggone this thing. And you know, it quickly became a thing. You know what I'm talking about when I say it became a thing? I mean, it's like, come hell or high water, this thing's coming out, and it's coming out now. So I back up with the tractor. You know, if you bump it and it don't work, right, what do? You just hit it a little bit harder. And so I hit it a little bit harder. About the third time that I ran up to that thing and nailed that tree, it came up. It came up, root ball and all. So I'm pushed up against this tree, and the front tire's off the ground and everything, right? Because I already hit the thing, right? So the front tire's off the ground, root ball and all came out. Well, when it was only that far off the driveway. So when the root ball and all came out of the ground, it undermined part of the driveway. So the root ball and all come out. So now it's hollow, it's a void under the driveway. And when it came out and the front tires came down on the concrete, guess what happened? I broke off a huge chunk of this guy's driveway. Because I was a little hacked off, okay? My attitude, my frustration got the best of me. I tore up this guy's driveway, and then I'm like, and the guys are just, usually what happens when I call it a mad on. My dad taught me a lot of great things, but one of the things my dad taught me that he shouldn't have is how to get a good mad on. You know what I'm talking about? And so when you get a mad on, you just tear everything up. And so the guys just know whenever I get like that, they just kind of stand back. Whatever, he's going to do what he's going to do. He's going to blow up, and then we'll kind of jump in there, and then we'll kind of fix it. Well, I can't fix that. I can't fix a driveway. I cut trees down. I don't do concrete work. Anyway, I had to bring some help in from the outside to do something that I couldn't do, to do something that I shouldn't have, to fix something I shouldn't have messed up to start with, because me and my issues and my frustration and my inability to push back and just count to 10. If I just done that stupid count to 10 thing, I get to about 3 and I'm just more pissed off. So I'm like, ah, anyway, I had to bring somebody in. It cost me $700 to fix the driveway that I tore up. And then I got to go to the homeowner, hat in hand, and I'm sorry. I screwed up and I tore up something. Anyway, I make messes of things in my life. You've made messes of things in life, right? All right, so we all do it. We all make messes. We do things that we shouldn't do. And that didn't ruin my life. It didn't ruin a relationship. But that was just a small example of an area where I make messes. Again, I can't tell you all my sins. Okay, you might not come back. I'll tell you enough to help relate. And then we kind of, all right, you deal with yours and I'll deal with mine. Write a book. Whew, there ain't enough pages in the world to hold all of my sins. So I want today to talk to those of you who feel like you're in a mess. That you're in a mess, not just you've tore up a driveway or you wrecked the car, but I want to talk to those of you who would say that you're in a mess that if you were honest, you would say, yes, I created this. I did this. I got into this on my own that people told me not to, and I did anyway. People said, you probably shouldn't, and you went ahead and you did something anyway. Your best friend, your mama, whoever said, you know what, you probably, and nope, you moved forward and you did anyway, that you got into a mess. So I want to talk to those of you today. Because we've all been there, maybe you're coming out of one, you're getting ready to go into one, but if you found yourself in the middle of one today, I think that there's something in today's messy message for you today. I think that the cool thing is, this was another thing that we said last week, is that the mess that brings us together is the mess that brought God near. The mess in your life is the mess that has the ability to bring God near for you. And again, I just want to kind of personalize all that your mess that you created that you're in the middle of right now has the potential to bring God near, and not just bring God close, but to bring God close and near to you personally. John 3:16, most famous verse in the New Testament, says this, and I got this on the screen. This is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So God knew this world. He looks down on this messy world and decided that, okay, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to address this. I'm going to send my son to address this mess. But he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That he decided that he looked on this. He said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to address this. And I'm going to do that by bringing my son into the world. He so loved the messy world. He so loved the messy people in the messiness in their messy world. Looked at your mess. And then the next verse. The next verse is so cool. And this one don't get a whole lot of airtime. The very next verse after John 3:16 is John 3:17. Very good. Just got to make sure that you're paying attention. Do you know it? Have you read it on the screen? John 3:17 says this, for, then it's just a continuation. So he loved the world. He sent his son into the world to address the mess. For God did not send his son in the world to what? Man, I mean, think about that. I don't know what kind of world, what kind of church you grew up in. And I mean, well, some of you, I do. And I know the kind of stuff that was done. I know the kind of stuff that was said. I know the kind of stuff that was taught to you. And maybe, you know, they focused a lot in one area, but they didn't give you a full picture. This is a full picture that Jesus did not come into the world. He was not sent in the world to condemn the world. He came in the world, but to save or to rescue the world. He came in the world to deliver us, and quite honestly, probably from ourselves. Came to deliver us from ourselves, to rescue us from ourselves. So, you know, Jesus came not to condemn, but to, and we've been taught so much. Listen, I mean, God gave a standard, okay? And we learned that the penalty for violating that, the wages, if you will, the wages of sin is death. So there is a condemnation that's there. There is a condemnation that's available for not measuring up, for not meeting that standard. And so, but they had generations after generations after generations of not meeting the standard and of seeing God's wrath. And now at the point where people were, where mankind were at this point when Jesus came on the scene, people had enough time just to know what the standard was and to know that it wasn't just difficult, but that it was impossible to meet that standard. Standard is what? Perfection. But nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. Perfection is the standard. And nobody meets that. Nobody can. It didn't take you generations after generation to realize that you can't measure up. And so one came who did measure up. Perfection himself came. And that's the one that wants to get to address your mess. That's the one that wants to get to know you personally and wants to help you. Again, there's that phrase, that no way out that he wants to address in our lives. Listen, there's story after story in the Bible. Just reading through the Gospels. Not too terribly long ago, I issued what was it called? It's called a challenge. To read through the gospel in 30 days. And if you didn't do it in 30 days and you kind of gave up, hey, jump back in wherever it is you left off and just start reading through the gospels. The gospels are the stories of Jesus' life. It's the good news of Jesus' life. Because in those pages, we begin to see what God looks like. In the pages of Jesus interacting with people, we get to understand and we get a fuller picture of who our Heavenly Father is. You want to know what God looks like? We need to look at Jesus. You want to know how God responds to people? We need to read Jesus' life. We want to know how God behaves, how God, you know, responds to us in our messes, because we think, we're not God. Whoo, praise God, I'm not God. But, you know, if we were God, you know, because we look at people's messes and we go like, holy crap. You know, and almost just want to turn away because we can't look at it. We get away from it. I mean, you know, people's lives that are a train wreck, right? And what do you do when you see a train wreck coming? yeah, you get out of the way. What did Jesus do when he saw the train wreck of your life coming? And okay, your life is always you, but David's life coming, he got involved to the degree that I'll allow him to. He showed me a way. So anyway, we're going to, a couple stories out of Jesus' life. Jesus one day is doing some teaching. He's doing some interaction with the people in the temple courts. He wasn't the preacher because they didn't recognize him as that, but as a teacher. And so he's doing what they would allow him to do. And so he's teaching some people. And there were some religious leaders, again, I like calling them churchy people, who found this gal who was caught in the act of adultery. And they bring her in front of Jesus and in front of all the people that are around Jesus at the time. And they bring her before him. And basically they're demanding that he sentence her. The law that they had at the time would sentence her to death. And so they were kind of asking Jesus, well, what are you going to do? They were just kind of playing around, kind of testing him to see what he was going to do. But there was something so much bigger in play that I think that we can pull out of that. So Jesus has an opportunity to sentence this gal. He issues a challenge to them, and they fail the challenge, they fail the test, and they wind up walking away. And listen, there's Jesus left. And this gal left, and all the people that were surrounding, listening to him at the time, who are watching, who are seeing what Jesus is about to do. What is God going to do in this situation? Will you watch Jesus? And so they watched Jesus, and Jesus was as if Jesus just said, hey, you know, look at me. And so he spoke to her, and he says, listen, yeah, I'm not going to sentence you to what you deserve. As if he said, I do not condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Imagine, and I don't know if you ain't a chick that you can't put yourself in that position, but dude, whatever you were caught in or whatever, I don't know. You know, knowing that the sentence was death and Jesus not condemning you. I mean, you expect all kinds of stuff because I'm in front of Jesus, I'm in front of the rabbi. And if she had believed that Jesus was the Son of God, I'm in front of the Son of God, expecting condemnation and not getting it and being told, now go, leave your life of sin. Another time Jesus is walking around through the crowd, walking from place to place, and he comes along and he looks up in a tree because there's people everywhere because people wanted to see Jesus. I mean, Jesus was like a rock star at the time. He looks up in a tree and he sees a tax collector in a tree. Have you ever seen a tax collector in a tree? You ever seen a preacher in a tree? Show up tomorrow. We'll help you out. So he looks up and he sees this tax collector in a tree. His tax collector's name was Zacchaeus. Y'all know the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Y'all needed to go to church when y'all were kids, okay? Are we teaching them to sing Zacchaeus songs back there down the hallway? So he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. Now, Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows everybody. He knows he's a tax collector who has gotten extremely, we might would call him filthy rich. Filthy rich because he had enriched himself off of the Jewish people. He was a tax collector for Rome, so he was a Jew. He would collect taxes from the Jews and give it to Rome because they were under Rome's rule. Okay, you understand that during that time. And yet there was no real rules over, as long as he gave Rome what he needed to give Rome, whatever he might overcharge them, and they were notorious for overcharging them, he got to keep. And so he got really rich, so he was despised. He was despised to the point where he may have even had some bodyguards down at the base of the tree because, you know, people hated him. They hated all tax collectors. And Jesus is walking along, sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come down to me. And the only time that Jesus in the New Testament invited himself, anybody ever invited themselves over to your house? Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus and Jesus wind up having some conversations. We don't know exactly how everything plays out, but they wind up having some conversations. And obviously Zacchaeus is so moved by his conversations and his personal interaction with Jesus, moved to the point where he pledged, and I believe carried it out, that all he had overcharged everybody, he was going to pay back. If the government paid back what it overcharged you, we owe taxes to the government. Can you imagine, you know, government say, oh, wait a minute, we overcharged you. We're going to give you a little bit back. And because we shouldn't have, we're going to pay back with interest. Well, the tax collector did just that. And he gave back with interest beyond what the law demanded. Why did he do that? Because he was moved and he had a change of heart which changed his actions, changed his behavior, changed his life. And can you imagine how his changed life began to touch other people's lives? But this personal interaction with Jesus changed him. As he began to follow in Jesus' steps, if you will, it changed him and it changed his world. The Bible says, it goes on to say that he wound up giving half of his possessions to the poor. Jesus has a profound impact on people's lives when he gets involved, when they allow him to get involved in their lives. There's another story where Jesus is going from town to town, and he comes through this this area of Samaria, winds up coming to a well. It's called Jacob's Well. So he, and the Bible says he's tired, he's weary from his journey, and he sits down, and there's this chick that comes there. She's coming in during the time of a day when most people wouldn't come to the well because it's just really, really, really hot. She's coming to the well to get water. She's got a water jar. Nobody else is there around. It's just Jesus and this chick, and they're having this conversation around the well. And he begins to interact with her. This gal had some issues, and Jesus begins to unfold some stuff. And he's not condemning her, and Jesus is not making her feel bad about the circumstances of her life. He's not harassing her about the mess that she's made of her life. A little bit about the mess that she's made of her life. And Jesus, this gal has had 5 failed marriages. Now, 5 failed marriages today is a lot. 5 failed marriages back then is a whole lot. And in fact, that the dude that she's living with currently, she ain't married to. And so she's made a mess of her life. She's made a mess of her marriages. She's made a mess of her reputation. She's made a mess of somebody else's marriages. Her life is just a mess. And she's a bit of an outcast as a result, because that kind of stuff just gets around, right? And so Jesus is having some conversations with her. And it's as if Jesus is saying, listen, 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 just come close to me. Come close to me, and I will satisfy your thirst. I'll satisfy that thing in you that you have been longing to have fulfilled. That thing that you don't seem to be able to quench, I want to satisfy that in your world. Man, Jesus just turned everything around for people, all that they expected God to do and to be. I told you last week, Jesus introduced grace into the equation for us, because you can't introduce grace for yourself. There's another story of Jesus at the end of his life, at the very end of his life. He runs into this guy. Actually, he's hanging out with this guy. This guy happens to be on a cross beside Jesus. And this guy has made a mess of his life. He's made a mess of his life to the point where he has been caught. Whatever it is, he's been caught. He's been sentenced. And they're not even going to sentence him to jail time. It's like the best thing we can do for this dude is to use him as an example, Rome says. And we're going to use him as an example to everybody that if you steal stuff, if you rob, if you're a thief, that you're possibly going to suffer death, and death by crucifixion. And that's what's happening with this guy. And so this guy hanging out on the cross beside Jesus, condemned to die, and Jesus says to this man, you're coming with me. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. This guy's confession that we've got, you know, in the scripture, it's short, it's sweet, it's concise, but it says and expresses a whole lot in admitting that he's a sinner, in admitting that he needed Jesus and Jesus' grace, in admitting that Jesus was who he says he was, and admitting that Jesus was going to live beyond this death that he's getting ready to die on a cross, that Jesus was going to come into a kingdom beyond this world. I mean, if you realize, as I study that, I'm like, holy smokes, you know, it's just kind of a short and sweet, and we feel like that people's coming into a relationship with Jesus has got to look like, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I mean, this guy made a short, sweet confession, but so much was said in that. And yet, he came into a personal relationship with Jesus, had that for a short period of time in this world, but is going to experience it forever in the next world, because he made an admission and he gave up and he surrendered to Jesus's invitation to follow him and to come with him. So I don't want you to miss what Jesus offered to all these people, because it's the same thing. And it's the same thing that he offers to me, and it's the same thing that he offers to you today and every day. okay, between now and the time that we die. And that was, he offered them a gift. He offered them a gift of himself. He offered a gift of himself as the solution to their mess that they've made of their lives, to their falling short of God's standard. And I would think that's a beautiful thing. Well, I can't measure up. And Jesus says, well, I got that. I know you don't measure up. I know that you're not perfect. Thank you for finally admitting that, because we've got to get to that place before we can get a before we can get help. We've got to admit that we got a problem, right? And we might think, well, I thought the solution was God. And again, the clearest picture of your heavenly Father is Jesus. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. It's why we don't get to see Jesus, God as coming down as flesh, except we do see that in the life of Jesus, which is why we need to read the New Testament. We've got to read the Gospels and see how Jesus worked with people, how we want to know how God thinks. Well, you got to read how Jesus thought. You want how he feels about people and their messed up lives? All you got to do is read the Gospel. And I just gave you a couple of stories. You got to read all of them. And some of the nastiest, dirtiest people, Jesus, man, again, we see messes, we see train wrecks in our of lives, and we want to just, okay, maybe it's not you, okay? Maybe you're more compassionate than me. God's teaching me compassion. But it's like, whew, man, I don't know that I want to get in the middle of that. I don't want to get that on me. I don't want to get that near me. And yet Jesus got all in people's worlds. And even physically, I mean, the physical mess of disease, you know? I mean, leprosy is highly contagious, and yet, you know, he's just all in there, you know, hugging. There's a video, it's old one, it's a movie, it's called Matthew. It's Jesus' life as told through the Gospel of Matthew. You got to watch it. Go look it up. And one of the scenes, and I love, and I've showed this to you a long, long time ago, but as a leper, okay, dude with leprosy, you know, comes up and sees Jesus, and Jesus, they wind up, he's loving on him, and he winds up touching him, and then the leper dude just winds up, you know, hugging. He winds up rolling all over the floor, just kind of hugging each other and just loving on the guy. I'm just saying, it's a picture of how God looks at us in our messes, in our messiness, even in our messy sinfulness, and loves us anyway. Ain't afraid of it. Doesn't pull back from it like we might would. That's a picture of your heavenly Father and what he wants to do in our world and in your world and in the middle of our messes. That's how he responds. John 8:12 says, when Jesus spoke again, and this is immediately following the story of Jesus at the well, John telling the story of Jesus meeting this chick at the well and how she did and what she did. And when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Now, we usually use this verse around Christmas time, right? Because Jesus is the light of the world, and we've got lights everywhere, and it's just a great picture. But Jesus tells us that I am the light of the world. I will show you the way forward, because I'm the light, and I'll show you a way out. And how that plays out in our lives is, listen, when we're in a messy place, we would probably also say we're in a very dark place. That things are just dark and they're dim, and they're dark maybe in a lot of ways in our lives. And the only way that we're going to be able to find our way forward and find our way out is with a light, as the way is shown. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and I will show you how you are to do and what your next steps are. And as we read through the life of Jesus, we can be assured that God the Father has invited you and I into a relationship with him through Jesus, even though you're in a messy place. Because Jesus didn't pull back from people's messes over and over again. He did not. In fact, he says, after he had called Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector also. Matthew penned the book of Matthew, as he's reflecting back and telling the whole story of Jesus' life. After Matthew was told to follow me, we're told that Matthew, at his tax collector booth, in the middle of his overcharging and being despised, got up and followed Jesus. Jesus said, just follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. They went to his house. Matthew had a whole big party thrown for Jesus. And all of Matthew's tax collecting friends and sinner friends were in there having a meal with Jesus. I mean, so anyway, churchy people saw Jesus hanging out with sinners. By the way, it's more fun to hang out with sinners. They criticized Jesus and asking, well, why is Jesus hanging out with sinners? And Jesus, overhearing them, wasn't asked the question directly, but he answered the question directly. He says, listen, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I came for the sick. I came for those in the dark. I came for those in their messiness. And that for those who will finally admit, recognize and admit that they have fallen short, that they are in a messy place in their lives. So he goes on, he says, whoever follows me, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, and whoever is whoever, and whoever follows me. Listen, there's that thing. I am the light. I'm going to show you the way forward and the way out. And all you got to do is follow me. You know, I don't know, his life is as if he's backing up with the light, you know, just, you know, come on, come on. And he doesn't force us. He's not behind us kicking us and punching us and jugging us, is he? I mean, but he's leading us, which is why I love what we say we do here at Centerpoint. We lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. And so he's just enticing us. He's encouraging us. I would go so far as to say he's wooing us. I know that's not a word that we use a whole lot, but he's loving us. Man, I mean, somebody looks at you and your messiness and they don't, whoo, you know, and they just like dive on in there and hug you and love and y'all roll around on the ground, whatever, laughing. I mean, that's beautiful. That's love. That's enough to woo me, you know, into at least checking you out, at least going the next steps as you show me the way, especially if I need a way out. So whoever follows me, whoever, and you know what? You probably got into that mess by following who? By following you. You would say you got yourself there. In fact, you got yourself there in spite of all the people that told you, oh man, don't, I wouldn't, you shouldn't, you know, everybody says whatever, the Bible says, God says. Your conscience, you might have even got there through violating or ignoring your own conscience or your own standards or your own set of rules. And so Jesus says, follow me out of this mess. Since you didn't follow someone into your mess other than yourself, to get out of your mess, you're going to have to follow someone and follow me out. I believe Jesus would say it. So whoever follows me will never walk in darkness because he is the light. Thank you very much. He is the light, but will have the light of life. I mean, you'll still have the light of life. So he's not even going to show us he is the light. If we follow him, we'll actually have the light of life. I know what you and I want. You and I want one of two things. You and I want AAA. We get into a situation, we get into a circumstance. We want to make one phone call, sit back, no longer in about 5 minutes, have somebody show up, fix our issue, fix our problem. We shake their hand, swipe a card, and they go and we say, if I need you again, I'll call you. We want somebody to swoop in and fix things like that. A long time ago, I was talking to a chick as she was coming into a relationship with Jesus, and she admitted something to me. She said, I have always used God like medicine. I would take it for a little while whenever I needed it or I felt bad or life was kind of, you know, topsy-turvy. And as soon as I started feeling a little bit better, what do? Yeah, we quit taking it. When I need it again, I'll know where it is. And we are tempted to treat God in the same way. Just fix my issue. I got this. All I need is, and all I want fix, and then move on. That's what we want. It's what I want. So how I know what you want is we tend to want that. Well, we got this. If we got this, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. We got into the mess that we're in by following ourselves and violating and ignoring so much other stuff. And so Jesus is just saying, hey, I'm gonna help you out. You know, in the real world, in God's world, you know, it doesn't work that way. And listen, one of the ways God, could he just come in and fix things for you? Could he? Yeah, he could. Why does he not want to do that? Why does he not want to just come in and patch stuff up and fix something for you? Can I tell you? It's because he wants something so much greater than for you than to just have your issue fixed or just have your mess fixed or to get you out of your mess or so much greater for you than to just have your sins washed away. He wants, you ready for this? A real live personal relationship with you. Why? Because he's God. And because he is a good heavenly Father. You know what I would rather have? If I had a choice, I would rather have imperfect kids that loved me than perfect kids that didn't want anything to do with me. And I believe your Heavenly Father wants the same thing. He knows that you're imperfect, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He just wants you to have a relationship with him back. And if all he did was just with me, God's a good God. And I know we try to be good fathers. We try to be good mothers. We try to be good parents. But it's proven over and over and over again, and I can show you example after example after example, of how we swoop in and fix our kids' issues, whether they're this big or whether they're this big. We swoop in and fix our kids' issues. We disserve them. We do them a disservice by doing that. And when we do, what winds up happening? They get right back into it again. And we're wondering, why aren't they getting it? And I think God's looking at us, why aren't you getting it? I'm a perfect heavenly Father. Do what I do. And I don't just come in and fix your mess. I don't just come in and swoop things. I want a relationship with you. And if it takes more pain, if it takes more mess, if it takes wallowing around in that mess a little bit longer, he'll allow that. He still wants to come in just fix things. He wants to come in and bring you into a relationship with him. And so if you're not ready for that, that's okay. He'll let you flounder around a little bit longer. But if you want out, you're going to have to follow someone out. That's the way. That's Jesus's way. God says, I want a relationship with you. And God just says, through his son Jesus, follow me. Follow me. It's as simple as that. It's how it starts. You just start by the people that began to follow Jesus, did they understand everything about Jesus? Did they understand all the theological stuff that there is to know about Jesus? I mean, where he came from and how long he existed and what's going to happen in the end times and all that? They didn't know. They didn't care. They just knew that today that there was an issue and that today they saw a solution, and the solution had a name, and his name was Jesus. Matthew 7:26 says this. Matthew 7:26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, who does not follow me, you might would say, because Jesus is talking, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. I'm telling you something. You listening to me? Following Jesus requires some kind of declaration on our part. Following Jesus requires us saying, God, I've made a mess of things. I have fallen short of your standard. I have built my health. I've built my relationships. I've built my vocation. I've built, you know, whatever. I have built on sand. It's not been a solid foundation. And I have not followed you, which is what's gotten me in this mess I am in today. It requires us to admit that I'm not perfect and I haven't followed you and I haven't followed your ways and I've fallen short of your standard. And as a result, my life, my world, this area, whatever, is crumbling around me. And I have been tempted and I have used you like medicine in the past. But no longer. I need something greater. I need you. I need Jesus. So following Jesus means agreeing with Jesus. Following Jesus means Matthew 7:24, in that same place. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus is saying, and puts them into practice, everyone that hears me, he would say, and follows me. This is my teaching, this is my ways, and follows me, he would say, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And I want to tell you something, okay? As one who has built his, had, I didn't physically do it, but as one who has built a house and as one who has been a part of building a church that has taken six years, okay, it is a process. Building is a process. Who built his house, but it starts somewhere, and when you build something, you start with a foundation. So Jesus, it's saying to Jesus, following Jesus is agreeing with Jesus, that I haven't been following your ways and I'm going to start following. Following Jesus means I say, Jesus, whatever you ask of me, is the answer is going to be yes. I don't even know what you're going to ask me to do, but I am going ahead and I'm pre-deciding that I am going to follow you in whatever you tell me to do. Is that scary? Well, you just haven't done it before, so that's why it's scary. But it is, let me tell you, it is freeing, because when we say yes to Jesus, whatever it is he says, and he says it, and we start doing it, the cool thing is the results are his problem. I love that. I mean, I like to be in control, and it's taken me a long time to learn to let go. But if I follow Jesus and do it his way, I can do it, and I can leave the results up to him. And I can say, God, that's your problem. You got to fix that. You got to do that. I mean, I did what I was supposed to do. Now, the problem is I don't always do it exactly right. So I'm still learning how to put it into practice. But it is a process. And I am building, but I'm building on the right foundation. Whatever you want, Jesus. The answer is yes, I will do it. So building is just there are no quick fixes for the messes that I've made and that you've made in building our lives. If there were, we'd be right back to where we were. We talked about that. So God is a good Father, and he wants for you and he wants for me that thing that's so much greater than just fixing things, and that is a real live relationship. So Jesus is saying, you know, if you will begin to follow me, if you'll begin to build your life on me, I'll show you what to do. And if you do, I will show you the way out of your mess in the way to a more beautiful life. 7:25 says this, then the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house. Y'all remember singing that song too? Rains came down and the floods came up. Again, all you get is little short little phrases out of me, because beyond that, then it starts to go south. The rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. When you and I decide and we say yes to Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to build my life on you. I'm going to enter into that relationship with you by surrendering, by throwing up my hands. And that's hard. Letting go of the wheel is hard. It's hard. But it is so freeing. And it is the way out. It is the way to a better life. It is the way to eternal life. It is the way into a real live relationship, which is what your Heavenly Father wants for you so much more than just fixing your mess. So it's a process. Listen, I got this on the screen. You cannot pray your way out of a mess that you behaved your way into. But isn't that what we want? God, I know I got myself here, but will you just, if you will, please do fix this, take this away, make it whatever. Man, I've prayed a bunch of those prayers in my life before I came to a fuller understanding of what God wanted for me. But there's just not a quick fix. Okay, if you weren't following Jesus when you stepped into the mess, you know, you're going to have to follow something else in order to get out. And God's just saying, will you come into a relationship with me? Will you follow your way out, one, of your mess, and two, into a life that's so much greater than you could have ever imagined? But you can follow your way out, and we can follow Jesus out of our mess. God will meet you in your mess. He doesn't pull back from your mess. He's not offended by your mess and my mess. It's an opportunity. I think that's how he sees it. Like, ooh, there's another one of my kids that's not one of my kids yet. There's another one who I'm wooing into relationship, and he's in a mess or she's in a mess in whatever area of their life. This is a great opportunity. And I love that spin on it, that God sees our mess, that we think our whole world's crumbling. And it is. It is. And apart from the solution, it's going to continue to crumble. And we can follow him out of our mess and into a real live relationship with him. It's an opportunity. And as you and I, again, if you will, read through the Gospels and read through Jesus' life, you and I will see over and over again how that mess was an opportunity for them to see God, to discover God, and to discover him personally, his presence in their life personally. I also know that God wants to meet you in your mess. Because listen, there are men and women sitting all around in here, even some students, who would say to you that, here's my story, that God has worked and moved in my life in this way. And the reason they would say this to you, and the reason they need to reflect on this, is because it's one, it's true, and it was a process that went on in their lives, and it is the same process that can happen for you. It's a process of them discovering God. It's the same process that you can discover God through. And they would say to you, you know what? My story goes a little something like this. And listen, if this is you, just kind of nod your head a little bit. It's kind of good for me. It's kind of affirmation for me. If you grew up in church, you might even amen me. But if this is your story, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. If your story goes something like this, I messed up, I gave up, I looked up, and God showed up. Well, you just kind of nod. Yeah. Is that not your story? And they would say to you, man, God met me in the mess, that I am incredibly grateful for the mess, as messy as it was, and as much as I really don't like to talk about that, it was the opportunity for me to see God, that I messed up, I gave up, I looked up. And then, I mean, God was there the whole time, but as if I finally saw him, finally discovered him, and God showed up in my world. They would even say to you, you know what? It took the mess to arrange the meeting in my life. Before the mess, I used God like medicine. I tried to pray my way out of messes. Before the mess, I might have thought that God was or God might be out there. But when the mess came, I truly discovered that he was there. And as I followed him, I followed my way out of the mess and found something so much bigger and so much greater than just a AAA fix or a little bit of a drug and a medicine for my issue. I found someone that knows me best and loves me most. Someone that has been wooing me all along into a relationship with him. I found a real life personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And to the degree that I foster that relationship and talk to him, he's talking to me, and we jihan, and it's a discovery still today. And you might say it's been decades since you made that decision to follow Jesus. And yet it's still coming more and more alive for you every day as you discover more stuff about him. The reason I got you to do that and kind of amen and nod for me is because there are people all around you who aren't sure, who are still trying to figure out who may be in their mess and how am I going to get out. And they're still kind of grunting and pushing through and plowing through. And you, like me, the more you grunt and hammer away at things, the more of a mess we make. And if you're at the point where you're ready to admit that you messed up, then you're ready to give up and ready to look up and are hoping that God shows up, I'm going to ask you to do something incredibly uncomfortable. Can you do that? And listen, not for me, this is for you. In a minute, not right now, but in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up and publicly identify that you're ready to surrender and follow Jesus. And you know what Jesus did? As Jesus said to so many people, he said to Matthew the tax collector, he said to Zacchaeus up into the tree, and he said it to the woman at the well, he issued an invitation, look at me. Follow me. Come with me. Come down to me. I am the solution. And I don't want to just fix. I want to love you. And I want you to love me. I want a relationship. Can we jihad together? Can we have conversations? Can we just love each other? And as you follow me, I want to build your life. I want to build your life on me. And it can become more than you could ever possibly imagine. Whatever you might could dream up that your life could be, it can be so much greater. I think this is what Jesus is saying to us. I think this is what Jesus is inviting us into. A real live relationship that can blow you away. So we invited these people to do this, and they, without all the answers, and listen, you ain't gonna have all the answers, you ain't gonna have all the boxes checked, you ain't gonna have all your questions that you carry around in a card in your wallet or your purse. You know, well, until I get all these answers, you're never gonna get them all. Somebody asked me and Greg a question. Okay, this is your two pastors. Ain't even one of the elders. Simultaneously asked us a question about the Bible. And, you know, we know a lot about the Bible. You know what the three of us said? I don't know. That's going to be one of the questions we ask God when we get to heaven too. So we're not going to have all the answers. Okay? So without all that, it's a faith step. I'm going to surrender anyway. I'm going to open myself up to the opportunity for God to show up and to move. And yes, fix my greatest issue, which is my falling short of God's standard, but also to bring me into a forever relationship with Him that will change your life forever. The lady at the well, you know what she did? The lady at the well, she was the champion. She was issued an invitation to drink from Jesus, if you will, to follow Him. She immediately sets down her jar. This is life for her, her water jar. Sets down her water jar, and she takes off back to her town. Just kind of leaves Jesus sitting there at the well. And you know what she does when she gets back to her town? She calls a bunch of the people together. She calls the people and probably all the leaders of the town, and she's saying to them, listen, I just met a dude who may just possibly be the Savior of the world. I just met a guy who I believe might just be the Messiah. And like you, knows everything about me, but unlike you, did not condemn me. Is it possible that this could be? And because of her testimony, may she believe, other people believed, and Jesus hadn't even showed up in that town yet. It's a beautiful picture, and you don't know how many people's lives you're going to touch, but listen, it starts with, if this is you, if you say, I messed up, and you're ready to give up, and you're ready to look up to the only solution. The solution is, it has a name, He's perfect, and it's Jesus. And to hope God shows up, will you stand up? Would you stand up right now? Would you be willing to publicly identify with Jesus? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Will you give these guys and gals a hand? Listen, this is scary. Give them a hand for standing up. And listen, the rest of us who are messes, will we all just stand up right now? Can we just, because everybody just stand up because we're all in the same boat. Listen, I'm going to pray a prayer. And for those of you who have said that you want to publicly identify with Jesus, that you're ready to surrender, that today is the day, well, I just want you to pray a prayer like this, and it's in your heart, it's between you and God. You ain't got to say it out loud. I ain't asking you to jump through a bunch of hoops. But this is your moment to enter into that real, live, forever changing your life relationship. And tomorrow, the whole thing isn't going to be fixed, but it's a process. You're going to begin to follow Jesus. If you're ready to do that, you just pray a prayer like this in your heart. I'm just modeling this for you. You just say, dear God, I believe that you are who you say you are, that you are perfect, and that you came down in the perfect person of Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the light of the world, that He is the solution for my greatest problem, my greatest mess, which is my falling short of your standard, my sinning. Lord, I am ready to follow Jesus out of my mess into a relationship, into a brand new life. So Lord, if you'll have me, take me as one of your kids, touch my life, change my life, show me the way by being the light. I will follow whatever you ask me to do, that's what I'll do. Lord Jesus, the answer is yes. God, I pray that for all of us right now, that you will give us the courage, the determination to stick to those decisions. And Lord, we're going to fall. We're going to miss the mark over and over and over again. And you continue to forgive us. You continue to pick us back up and say, just keep coming on. You pick us up. You dust us off like a perfect Heavenly Father. And we praise you for being that for all of us. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for fixing our sin mess in our lives. And Lord, for those who have personally identified today, I pray that you'll give them the courage to come down after we're done and talk with one of our prayer counselors who are going to be coming down right now. You just come down, you talk to one of these guys or gals who have on one of these blue lanyards. They want to encourage you. They want to be your cheerleader. They want to pray for you. They want to help you know what your next steps are, how to now follow Jesus in your life. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for being here, for orchestrating this day, this time, this moment. for these people's lives, for all of our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, two things. One, I encourage you again to come down and talk with one of these prayer counselors, especially if you're ready to identify with Jesus, if you need to know what your next steps are. Two, listen to this. This is an invitation for you to issue an invitation to men and women in your lives, students in your lives, who you know need what you are getting here from Centerpoint Community Church. Who is it you need to bring with you personally next week, even if you got to offer them lunch? If you ain't got it, I'll buy them lunch and you can tell them it's on you. We love you. Y'all have an incredible afternoon. Be sensitive to people who are coming down to talk and pray. Thank you.